Hey, we have been continuing a series of messages here at the Vineyard this summer from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. It's the book of Galatians, and we've been talking about what a healthy faith looks like. And over the last couple weeks, John has actually been talking about, one of our pastors here, has been talking about the concept of freedom from the book of Galatians, because it comes up quite a bit in this book. And, you know, freedom is a pretty important concept, ideology in our world today. No matter kind of what side of the political spectrum, no matter what side of the religious spectrum that we're looking at, it's a pretty kind of important deal. Like if you just go back, like even just a little bit to our Constitution and our Bill of Rights, we talk about freedom of religion and freedom of speech and freedom of the press and freedom of assembly and petition and the right to bear arms and equal justice for everyone and freedoms of private property. And as we think about freedom, one of the things that comes to my mind that I think about is how some of us actually feel more free than others. And it's a pretty, I don't know, it seems like a pretty awful thing that just simply because of the pigment of our skin that some of us might not feel as free as others. And when we think about freedom, we might think about, you know, sexual freedom. We might think about freedom of gender identity. We think of like lots and lots of different kinds of freedom. And even our concept of freedom, what we think of as freedom, even our concept of that, you may not realize it, but it really has its roots in biblical theology. Like the scriptures from the kind of the beginning when things began to go wrong in Genesis 3, this concept of freedom comes up over and over and over again. We see in the Old Testament freedom from slavery, freedom for the people of God to just be the people of God in the world that they live in. Like even Jesus, on his very initial like declaration of what he's about in his hometown of Nazareth, he gets up in the synagogue and he reads from the prophet Isaiah. And this is what he reads. He says, it's from Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Like this is like central to Jesus's message that and what he was doing. And it's not just Jesus. When you think about the Apostle Paul, the great biblical scholar F.F. Bruce wrote a book. It's like basically the summation of his entire life's work. He wrote this biography, this book on the Apostle Paul, and he titles it, you know, he titles it, I got to look at the title, "Paul, an Apostle of a Heart Set Free." That what we see in the writing and the ministry of the Apostle Paul was he experienced freedom of the gospel. He experienced this freedom in every area of his life because of, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. The message of the gospel that we find here in the book of Galatians. And so what I want to do is I want to like pick up the next part of this book where Paul addresses this idea of freedom and what we're freed from and what we're freed for. And so if you have a Bible, open it up to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, or flip to it on your phone, or however you want to access it. And let's read this together, and really just allow the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us about very specific areas in our lives, not just like out there somewhere philosophically or theologically, but really specific practical areas in our lives where we need to experience kind of the freedom that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to bring, not only us as individuals, but like us as a community, us as a country. I think he wants to bring some incredible freedom to us that we don't currently know. So let me pray, and we'll read this passage together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the incredible work that you did by your Spirit in Paul. And through him. And Lord, would you allow us today to learn from and apply to our lives some of those very things that you taught him? Holy Spirit, would you make your word alive to us today? And would you put power on this talk in our time together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hey, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, here's how it reads. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. All right, to begin with, here's what I want to do. I want to talk about what we're freed from. That because of God's grace and our faith in who God is and who Jesus is, like we experience, as followers of Jesus, we can experience incredible freedom in our lives in lots of different things and freedom from certain things. In fact, if you only look at the book of Galatians, you'll find that Paul lists like a whole bunch of stuff that we're free from. We're free from this present evil age. Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes right at the beginning, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. That he's rescuing us from that. That we're free from having to follow certain Jewish customs like circumcision. Galatians 2. He says, yet not even Titus who was with me was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was Greek. In Galatians 2, a little bit further, verse 14, he begins to chastise Peter, kind of in front of everybody, but for not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. And he says, yeah, how come you're not living like a Jew, you're expecting other Gentiles to live like Jews, to follow the laws. He's getting on his case for that. And so we're free from having to follow certain Jewish customs like that. We're free from the curse of the law. In other words, we're free from God's judgment on us for breaking the law, Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So we're freed from God's judgment on our lives because we break the law. We can't live up to it. We're free, Paul says, from the supervision or the tyranny of the law, Galatians chapter 3. So the law was put in charge of us until Christ came so that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision, or I think a better English word might be tyranny of the law. We're free also from having distinctions made based on our race, our ethnic background, our gender, or our economic situation. So Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In Galatians, Paul also points out that Christ came to set us free from idols, from everything that's not God. We read that in chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by their very nature are not gods. And then John quoted this last week, but in the words of the great Bible teacher John Stott, we're freed from our puny little selves. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Like we're freed because of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are freed from like a whole bunch of stuff. But there is more to freedom than just what we're freed from. Like if all you ever focus on is negative side of freedom, like what we're leaving, what we don't have to pay attention to, it can actually get pretty dangerous in our lives. Negative freedom has some very specific limits. Like, for instance, if you define freedom only as the freedom of restraint, like the freedom to do whatever I want to do, it can leave us exposed in some dangerous ways. Like, what if what I want is wrong? What if what I want is either destructive to me or destructive to other people? Like, how could we ever help one another from making hurtful decisions or hurtful choices if what we're always protected by is absolute personal freedom? Absolute personal freedom. Have you ever tried to offer advice to a friend who's making a bad decision? Why can't you just support me? Why can't you just be my friend? This is my decision. I don't need your criticism. I don't need your judgment. Have you ever heard that? Ever said it? Hey, it's my body to do with as I please. It's your job to support me. If you want to be my friend, there's your job description. Support me. It's my life. If I want to marry this person, if I want to quit my job, if I want to walk away from my marriage, if I want to walk away from my children, it's my life. It's my free choice. I can do things that God says that he hates. I can do things that will ultimately destroy me. And you have no right to challenge me because I have total personal freedom. Don't judge me. Ever heard that? Like, that's how we define freedom in our culture today. That we just want total, complete freedom. But simply defining freedom as freedom from any restraint, freedom to do whatever I want, leaves me exposed to some very hurtful, damaging, unhealthy decisions. Or what if what I want conflicts with what others want? Like, what if I want to play my 300-watt car stereo subwoofer as loud as I possibly can? Like, I like it that it blurs my vision as I'm driving down the road. Have you ever experienced that? That's crazy. I was in a friend's car and he goes, "Watch this, you won't be able to focus your eyes." And I'm like, "That's weird." So what that all the cars behind me, their windshields are cracking? So what that there's a family, you know, in the park that just wants to have family time and they don't want to hear my sleazy songs about women? Like, what if what I want conflicts with what other people want? What if it's bigger issues, right? What if your kids want a dad in their home and you just want to walk away? What if you push dad away just because you want to, like, be with another guy? It's your freedom, right? Walking away from, you know, your promises, leaving maybe employers in a lurch, laying off employees just because of your company's bottom line, walking away from commitments to people. Hey, that's my freedom. But if I don't take the well-being of others into consideration, negative freedom definitely has its limits. Or, here's the deal. It's not like the desires of my heart are really all that simple. What if I don't really know what I want? You know, when you look inside, you're going to find a lot of conflicting desires. What if you say, "I really want to smoke, but I don't want to have lung cancer and die of emphysema," right? "I really want to eat everything in sight, and I want to be strong and muscular and fit." Some of these things, like, don't go together, right? I mean, what if I want to have sexual freedom to explore multiple sexual relationships, but I also want to, you know, be with a committed companion with whom I can grow old together based on years of love and trust? Here's the deal. I don't think I've ever met somebody who didn't want to be happy. Pretty much everybody I've met in the human race, when it comes right down to it, they want to be happy. But we're not sure necessarily the best way to get there. Sometimes we get distracted, like with the Home Shopping Network. And I think the only way I'm going to be really happy is if I have that 75, you know, cutlery set, 75-piece cutlery set, and a bigger subwoofer, and a blanket with holes for my arms. Right? If I could just have all those things together. And then the next week it's a whole nother list, and the next week it's a whole nother list. And pretty soon I think I'm trying to be happy, but what I'm finding is I'm actually in bondage to so much debt in that case. You know, What if we don't really know the path to happiness? What if our conflicting desires make it so that we don't really know what we want? Or, lastly, what if what I want will actually destroy my freedom? Paul is all for freedom. This letter to the Galatians is about freedom. But he's also concerned with preserving freedom. You see, here's the deal. There is only one absolutely free being in the universe, and you're not it. There is only one being that can handle absolute, complete freedom, and that's God. The rest of us are limited. The rest of us, by the way that we're made, it's contingent. God's the only one who can do that. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. See, when we do that, we're broken. Only God can handle that kind of freedom. We're dependent on a million things we can't control, like the weather. Are we going to play volleyball today, or are we going bowling? Right? We're dependent on the economy, on our health, on other people's choices, on God's will. We all try to exercise unrestrained freedom as creatures, and we end up destroying ourselves. So I love this verse, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Verse 13. We've made it all the way to the second part of verse 13. Aren't you guys excited? We got a long ways to go here. But this is good. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. The word indulge was originally a military term, and it was used for the staging area as you're doing an invasion. So you have to amass your troops together, you have to stage it, you got to get it all planned out before you can actually go do it. That's what this word indulge in the Greek is actually used for outside of this context. It meant the starting point of a base of operations. Paul says that when you abuse your freedom, when you do just whatever you want without regard to what God says or what's best for others around you, you're creating in your inner being a staging ground, a base of operations for an assault. An assault by what? Paul uses the word the flesh. When we just do what we want, we're giving ground in our lives to the flesh. So what is the flesh? The flesh is you and I apart from God. And in contrast to how God has created us to be, the flesh stands for our weakened nature that's been tainted by sin. The flesh is you and I apart from Jesus Christ and apart from his Spirit. Here, just really simply, here's how this works out. Here's the problem. The more you indulge your flesh, the more you go after what your heart wants without restraint, without regard to God, without regard to the best interests of others, the more you find yourself taken captive by your own desires. To put it in a nutshell, the more that you go whole hog after freedom, to eat whatever you want, to drink whatever you want, the freedom to sleep with whomever you want, the freedom to ingest whatever drugs you want, the freedom to work as many hours as you want, the freedom to exercise as much as you want, the freedom to shop as much as you want, or play computer games, Pokemon Go, as much as you want. What you're going to do is you're going to find yourself to be an addict. Because only God can handle unrestrained freedom. The rest of us, we end up being taken captive by our own flesh. And so he says, don't create the staging ground in your life to be taken captive by your own flesh. That's what he's saying. Don't do that. So negative freedom has its limits. So let's look at positive freedom. Let's look at the other side of this thing. Paul not only points out the negative, what we're free from, he points out what we're free for. So what are we free for here? God sent his son into the world to free us to be the people that he created us to be. He wants to liberate us from everything that keeps us from being everything he's made us to be. And Paul says that first of all, we're made to be servants of God, and secondly, we're made to be servants of each other. He says that's what we're freed for. And the way that Paul writes this in a Greco-Roman first century world is like a huge slap to the face to these Galatians. And I would say it probably feels the same way if we take this at literal face value today. It's like a huge slap in the face to us, right? Paul is saying that freedom, first of all, flourishes in a relationship with God. If you want real freedom, here's where it flourishes in relationship with God. Freedom is not a gift that we take from God and say, wow, God, thanks for the gift of freedom. I'll take it from here. No, rather, that's exactly what happened in Genesis 3 when our very first parents kind of destroyed the whole thing. And God's been in the process of redeeming us and liberating us ever since then, right? We are most free when we're in close connection, close touch with God. That's how we experience the most freedom. When we turn our backs on Him, when we move away from Him, we find ourselves enslaved to the very things that we're running after. That's the message of the whole Bible regarding freedom. Over and over again. Like, let me just give you one little example. In the book of Judges, the Israelites were brought into the promised land by God, and God offered them freedom so long as they kept His commands, so long as they kept the Ten Commandments, so long as they followed the basic structure God had designed for living. Now, we often look at that basic structure God's designed for living, and we think it's so restrictive. It's so like, you know, there's all these rules, and it's so hard. But what if the rules actually show us how life is meant to work, how we find the most happiness? It's like with my motorcycle, it came with like an owner's manual, like a rule book. If I put something other than gasoline in the tank, it doesn't work well. If I just say, you know what, but I love lavender lemonade. It just tastes so good to me. I'm sure my motorcycle will love it. I don't want to follow the rule book. Forget the rules. I want my motorcycle to run on lavender lemonade. This is going to be great. Or what about sweetened tea? Have you ever been to the South? Oh my gosh. That stuff like sends your brain swirling just as it's eating away all your teeth. It's awesome. Right? What if I put that in my motorcycle? Surely my bike would be happy. What if the Ten Commandments and the rules are simply God saying, this is how life is meant to work? This is how it works. Well, the Israelites had that choice. And we read in Judges chapter 2 that they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger. And because they forsook Him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths in His anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He took off His hand of protection because they turned their back on Him. And they couldn't stand up. That's a picture of our lives. When we turn our back on God, He takes off His hand of protection. And then we're left to ourselves, and you see what you really bring to the table, which isn't a whole lot. That's why Christianity, by the way, just side note, is so offensive. Christianity is offensive because what the Bible is saying is you can't do this on your own. We're going to get to that in just a second even more. It's like impossible. Like God takes His hand of protection off you, dude, you're toast. Right? And not like the good kind of toast in the toaster in the morning with your eggs, you know. Like you're just... I thought that was funny. Right? So throughout the whole history of the Bible in the Old Testament, we find God's people turning their backs on Him, and then they become enslaved to the Assyrians, to the Babylonians, to the Persians. Freedom flourishes in relationship with God. It's only when you do the counterintuitive move, when you say, I'm going to reject the illusion of total freedom, going after whatever my heart wants in this moment, and I'm going to, by faith, obey God in this situation. Only then do you find the result of your obedience is greater freedom. This has happened so many times in so many people's lives, just like it has in the scriptures. Freedom flourishes in intimate relationship with God. And then freedom flourishes in an atmosphere of love. We're going to talk about this more in just a second. I love a couple quotes here from Mother Teresa. Sometimes we think that, you know, based on our economic status, we experience more freedom. I love this quote. Even the rich are hungry for love, for being cared for being wanted, for having someone to call their own. Man, listen, you don't have to read People magazine more than like 3 pages and you figure that out. Like we're longing after the same kinds of things. She goes on to say, being unwanted, unloved, uncared for, forgotten by everybody, I think that is a much greater hunger, a much greater poverty than the person who has nothing to eat. I love this old quote from Robert Southwell. He's a Jesuit poet from the 16th century. And he wrote this, not when I breathe, but when I love, I live. We are created to live and breathe in an atmosphere of love, and it's only there that we find any freedom. And that's one of the reasons that you find us here at the Vineyard talking incessantly about God's love. That's the whole reason for this thing. And so what is this love meant to look like? Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh as a staging ground for bondage. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. I love the way Paul says that. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, here's how you use your freedom: serve one another humbly in love. The word humility there. We often misuse the word love to cover up our desire for self-indulgence, don't we? I love you. Let's sleep together. What we really mean is like, I lust you. Let's sleep together. Isn't that what we really mean? Or we mean, I love myself. Let's sleep together. Love is not self-indulgent. Love isn't self-serving. In humility, we're actually called to serve one another. And this word that's translated serve one another literally means to be enslaved to one another. You're enslaved to one another. Like, again, in the Greco-Roman world, that was a slap in the face. Why? Because if the Greeks believed anything, it was that we were free, and that was the very opposite of being a slave. Freedom and slavery were utterly incompatible. And Paul brings these things together. He says you're entirely free before God. You have free access to the throne of God, freedom to express all that's on your heart to God. You are free from guilt. You're free from the powers that enslave you. You're free from being controlled by idols. You're free from the burden of the law. You're free from all the ceremonies of the Old Testament. You're free from your puny little selves, and yet we're called to be enslaved, to be the servant of one another. Martin Luther, in a sermon called The Freedom of a Christian, put it this way. He said, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. What Paul is saying, you are now free to serve about the country. You're free to serve one another. That's what the freedom is for. You might be listening to that going, that doesn't sound very much fun. But isn't that exactly what God did for our benefit? Isn't that exactly what he did for us? This is what the entire thing has always been aimed at. And just in case you're worried about the law, like, how are we going to fulfill the law? What about the rules? The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. That's where the whole story of the Bible, the whole story of Israel, the whole story of Christianity has always been aimed. It's been aimed at loving and serving one another. As it turns out, love and law are not polar opposites. As it turns out, freedom and serving are not polar opposites. Rather than being restrictive rule-keeping, right? And we often think of the law as just restrictive rule-keeping. We think of love as spontaneous and free and welcoming. And we put those things like in polar opposites with one another. Paul is saying the entire law is fulfilled. It's summed up literally in this one thing. So you think about the law like, honor your father and mother. Well, to not honor them would not be loving. He says, do not murder. Well, to murder somebody is not loving. Right? I mean, when you look at the law, all the stuff that applies, like, don't covet your neighbor's stuff, right? Well, to covet their stuff, and he says don't steal, to steal their stuff is actually not loving. It's like if you look at the whole law, it's like the baseline of what love looks like, right? Wasn't it Jesus who said, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees completely, it's like you have no part of me. Remember when he said that? Book of Matthew? It's like most people read that and go, you know, holy crap, like how do we do that then? Well, Paul talks about it right here when he says, keep in step with the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. Jesus' own life, his own example, he comes to our planet to rescue us from our self-serving brokenness. He gives himself to those he's created every single step of the way. Mark chapter 10, 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to be a servant, to be enslaved to us, and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. That's our example. When we start breaking our relationships, when we start breaking marriages and walking away going, I need to find freedom, we're going to find more bondage. I guarantee it. It's only as we serve one another. It's only as we stay committed. It's only as we lean into this thing that we actually find freedom. We're to follow his example, and that's where it gets really good, because there's no way to do this apart from the Spirit of God. You and I can't do this on our own. No one can. It's completely outside the scope of human ability. If you were here last week, I prayed for us as a church and as individuals and as a country and as a world with all the violent stuff going on. And one of the things that I said as I was praying was that there's no human solution to the human problem. There's no way for us to do this on our own. This is impossible to do on our own. This is what it's always been aimed at, but we can't do it on our own, right? And so we have to look at what Paul is saying here. Verse 16, he said, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And he talks about this conflict going on inside of us. The flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit, what's contrary to the flesh. And the conflict Paul is talking about is not some personal psychological struggle or struggle within our soul. The conflict, the war, has to do with which power, body and soul, you belong to. It has to do with whose are you. It's no longer who are you, it's whose are you. To walk by the Spirit means to let your conduct, to let your life be directed by the Spirit. And here's the idea. When you walk, it's a really simple thing you do, right? I don't give many like examples of what to do, but I can do this. I can't dance, but I can walk. And how do you do it? It's like left foot, right? I follow what the Holy Spirit's telling me to do today. Like in this situation, I get up earlier than Brenda. Here's an example. I hesitate to share it because it makes me look good. But here's an example. I get up earlier than Brenda. She's like loaded the dishwasher. Like I get down there the next morning and I'm doing stuff and I see the dishwasher's loaded. I know Brenda doesn't like, she loves loading it. She loves like, you know, getting every little thing in there as much as she can, right? So it can't get clean. Well, that's just me, sorry, right? But she loves doing that, right? And so like, I know that she doesn't like unloading it and walking around and putting everything away. And so, like, I make my espresso in the morning, left foot. Holy Spirit says, "Hey, why don't you unload that for your wife? It's not a self-unloading dishwasher." Right? I wish it was. It's not. Right? Right foot. What's the next thing that the Holy Spirit begins to tell you? And when you walk with the Holy Spirit, and it's little bit by little bit every day. It's not like all of a sudden I wake up and, like, I'm glorious. It's like every day there's this act of obedience. I'm exhausted. I get home. I sit down. I see a couple things that need to be done, a couple things that, like, you know, Brenda has asked me to do. It's like, do I just pretend those things are going to get done by themselves? Sometimes. But then when I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, right foot, you know what? That's only going to take like 15 minutes. And I have a power tool and I get to use it for this job. That's awesome. Left foot, right foot. It's like following what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do in our relationships with one another, not just in some philosophical way out there. He said, walk in step with the Holy Spirit. If you just argue with each other constantly, you will be devoured by one another. That's what the passage is saying. And this is all about relationship with one another, this whole thing. To be able to love one another like this is a miracle. And the fruits of the Spirit that are listed here, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, those are fruits of the Holy Spirit. To look at it from the other point of view, if you see somebody who's actually walking those things out in their real life, and you just push in a little bit to their lives, you're going to find that there is this long walking with the Holy Spirit that has produced that fruit. Left foot, right foot. Maybe not all in one day, maybe not all in one year, maybe not all in one decade, but you're going to begin to see somebody who's walked intimately with God, stayed in step with the Holy Spirit, you're going to see that fruit produced in their lives. If you want to plant a fruit tree, like, and you plant it from a seed, it's going to take a while to get fruit. And that fruit tree has to be nurtured and cared for. It has to be watered. It has to be taken care of. The little sapling that begins to grow can't just sit there, you know, as it's growing and go, okay, Michael wants fruit. There's fruit. Right? It doesn't work that way. It's like, I love doing that. It's like, it's going to grow like slowly over time and eventually it's going to have fruit. I don't think it's a mistake Paul uses the word fruit here. Fruit is not something that you work at producing. It comes out of who you are. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking about those who really follow him and those who are pretending to, and he says, you're going to be able to tell the difference by what? Remember what he says in Matthew 7? Their fruit. You'll know who they are by their fruit. These are the fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of being in contact with the Holy Spirit intimately over the course of our lives. One of the things that I have absolutely loved about being in leadership, okay, love-hate relationship. One of the things I've absolutely hated and loved about being in leadership in Christian community is the way people have pointed out to me over the last 30 years my sometimes lack of fruit. When they've seen a lack of patience or a lack of, you know, joy or peace or love. Like, in one sense, I hate that. In another sense, I'm like, oh, does that mean I work at being more patient? Have you ever tried to work at being more patient? I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be patient. Patience is not what pops out. Right? And so I've learned over the years, every time I hear that kind of critique or criticism, I just, number one, believe it's true. And that draws me into intimacy with Jesus. Because there's only one way that this gets fixed. It's Jesus. It's pressing into the Holy Spirit. It's not fighting people. It's not combating people. It's like, you're right. There's a whole bunch of my life where I'm an idiot. But as you stay connected, nobody else has experienced that, right? Liars. Truth teller. Like, we've all experienced that. It's like the more that we press into that, the more that we press into intimacy, he produces these things in our lives. And so he says, stay in step with it. This is a miracle. And so verse 25, stay in step with the Holy Spirit. Stay in step with the Holy Spirit. Where's verse 25? I didn't put it on my notes. I got to read it here. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Here's the deal. We've been invited to a dance. Our Heavenly Father is leading the dance and we get to follow. The Holy Spirit is leading the dance and we get to follow. And to stay in step with the Spirit is to rely on him really every moment of every day and then obey him. One of my mentors, Steve Nicholson, I was in a workshop. He was here teaching last year sometime. Great guy. Pastors of Vineyard Church down in Evanston, Illinois. And he was saying at this workshop I was at 25 years ago or more, he was saying that the heart and soul of the Christian life is learning to hear the voice of God and developing the courage to do what he says to do. I once said, Steve, this is a quote, a few years ago, three or four years ago, I said, Steve, that quote like changed my life. It's like I just realized, wow, this is really simple, and even Gatlin can do it. And he goes, I don't remember ever saying that. I love it. It's great being old. You can't remember the good stuff or the bad stuff you say. But what if that's it? What if this whole deal is about learning to hear the Holy Spirit and then just obey him, stay in step with him, right foot, left foot, throughout our whole lives? That's what Paul's pointing us towards. And if you want real freedom, that's how you get there. That's the dance to freedom. Why don't you guys stand up? So here's what I love about Vineyard churches. Here's one of the things I love about being in the Vineyard. It's like the talk is not like the main thing. You know, we always start out with worshiping God, with kind of resetting our compass that he really is first in our lives. We sing that together corporately in small groups and large groups. I love that part. And then the talk is like pointing us towards some biblical truth. But like the main thing in a Vineyard church service is what happens right now. It's inviting the Holy Spirit to come and actually minister to us and do stuff. So like, I just invite you to like quiet your heart, lunch or whatever, brunch or wherever you're headed next, family time, argument in the car, that can all wait for a second. I know, I've been there. That can all wait for a second. Let's just kind of quiet ourselves down, kind of take the dial and move it down a little bit on your 500-watt stereo. And let's just listen to the Holy Spirit for a moment. And I think he wants to point out some things where maybe we've been walking out of line, out of step. And he just wants to bring us in step with himself. And when he points out something in your life, when you hear something, as I'm praying here in just a minute, I've learned over the years it's really good just to say, you're right. You're right. I want help in that area. That's not good. right? So I gave you like the answer to the question. Let's go for it. Let's ask him. Holy Spirit, we know that you're omnipresent, that you're with us all the time, everywhere we are, as we submit and surrender our lives to you. I ask that you would be tangibly present in the room with each of us right now. Holy Spirit, would you come? That's like the oldest prayer of Christendom. It's like from the second, third century. Holy Spirit, come. We invite your presence now. We confess, God, that we have pursued several things in our lives, maybe over the course of our lives or maybe just recently, that we thought would bring freedom. And then we got it, and it was just a blanket with holes for my arms. It didn't bring freedom. Lord Jesus, would you come highlight some of those things that's going on even in our life right now? And then would you give us the courage to respond to you? To say, Lord, you're right. I ask for the courage to do what feels like totally topsy-turvy, to submit and surrender to you. Real freedom is found in submission to the Holy Spirit, to the presence of God, to the presence of the resurrected Christ in our lives. Real freedom is found as we submit to him. Lock, stock, and barrel. So Lord Jesus, we invite your presence. Would you give us the courage to do that, to submit to you? Now here's what I want to do. As God's highlighting stuff to you, I want you to come up for prayer right now. As God's highlighting something, we are not meant to just go through this alone. We are a community. The scriptures call us the body of Christ. We need to have people pray for us and lovingly direct us to the Father and invite his presence to come. So as God's highlighting stuff to you, that he's asking you to submit and surrender areas of life, would you come up here right now? If you're on the ministry team, you can come up as well. And we just want to take time to pray for one another, just to respond to what he's doing. If you're in the middle of the row and you're afraid of disturbing people, don't worry about it. Come get some healing, some freedom. Let's come on up here. Let's take time to pray for one another. This is like really big stuff. Some of us are contemplating decisions that will really not only harm us, but harm the people that we really do love the most. And I think God wants to just redirect us right now. Redirect us. And I feel like for some of you, you're feeling this internal battle. But what I want is this. But what I want is this. And it's the last dying death spasms of your flesh. You know, when Jesus said that, unless you take up your cross and follow me, unless you die daily, that's kind of what this is about. We experience death, the death of our flesh, when we submit and surrender ourselves to God. And we're not sure that that submission to God is actually going to bring freedom, but the scriptures tell us it does. We hear the witness of the Holy Spirit in our spirits that it does bring freedom. And we have to just obey him and take time and press into this. And so if that's you, don't let this opportunity pass you by. God's doing something right here in this moment. Take advantage of it. Yeah, so these guys are going to lead us in worship for a little bit. And we just want to invite you to just press in and allow the Holy Spirit to come speak to you. There's things that have held us bondage that we've given ourselves to, that we see that we're in bondage to. And God's offering freedom right now. And part of the left foot, right foot thing is actually using your feet and getting some prayer today. So come on up and do that. Hang out in here as long as you want to. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today. We would love to pray with you.